And what basis do you base your assurance? So the assurance of salvation is the idea of initially being assured and knowing that your sins have been dealt with, you have repented, that the penalty of your sin has been paid for, and it's guaranteed that God can never bring condemnation upon your life because the penalty has been paid. So the assurance of salvation gives the idea of knowing that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. As we go through the Bible, we find that you can define salvation in three different aspects, right? So we already mentioned salvation from the very penalty of sin. Okay. When that happens, we receive justification. Then we have salvation from the power of sin. That is more or less an ongoing thing. It's called sanctification. And then we have salvation from the very presence of sin, which is glorification. So God is the one who has started the whole process of salvation. I always like to think of and look back to see, well, where did it all begin? God, in his eternal plan and purpose, decided to save some of humanity. Because we have this story in Genesis of the sin of man, and man becoming totally depraved, and man needing to be delivered and rescued from his sin. He got in a position where he disobeyed God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And we see the very first evidence of God is the one who provides salvation. They couldn't be delivered by anything that they could have done. So God provided salvation by having a lamb or whatever it was, a kid slain, to provide for their atonement. Here we see a picture of, in a sense, I'd like to look at it as saying that it was salvation prophesied. In Genesis 3:15, Jesus spoke of a sacrifice that was going to occur, right? Genesis 3:15, that speaking as prophetically about the fact that Jesus Christ, an offspring of the human race, and that Jesus Christ, being God-man, will provide for man's salvation. So we see right at the very beginning, God is the one who is the author of all salvation, right? So we also see that throughout history, God has always been providing a way of deliverance in mankind. In the case of Noah, we see that God chose and selected eight people. Eight people were saved. As I think of that, I begin to think of the fact of how many people possibly were on the face of the earth back then. Someone can speculate and see and try to go through the genealogy of the different people and try to think of how many people were possibly on the face of the earth then. But only eight were saved. What does that tell us? We get into the book of Matthew, I think, where Jesus said that there are many that go down the broad road, and so we've seen that few will be saved. So the Bible tells us that, right? So what does that do? That really throws a wrench in the case of those people who are universalists, doesn't it? God doesn't save everybody, does he? He saves some, only a few. So the fact is, today, do you have the assurance of salvation? Do you know that you have been rescued from you've been saved from the penalty of sin? So we see that also as we get back into part of the Old Testament, we see Abraham was saved. We see in the Levitical institution that we see salvation was sort of symbolized, wasn't it? The lamb was slain. So if you go through the whole Bible, we see it's a picture of God saving the lost, right? So getting to the way that R.C. Sproul introduces the topic, the assurance of salvation, I think it is for the benefit of those who are struggling with whether they're saved or not. I think that's the crux of the whole study will be to make sure that people understand whether they're saved or not, and to have the assurance that God has saved them initially, and he will continue to provide ways of them being saved from the power of sin, and eventually He will save them from the very presence of sin. Right? So R.C. Sproul begins in his introduction in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 10, and 11. And one of the reasons for writing was Peter exhorts all who read this letter of Peter to make their calling and election sure by diligently pursuing the fruits of the Spirit. For in this way, he writes, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, so there's a purpose why he wrote, so that they would know of the benefits of what it means to be assured, right? Pursuing, getting evidence, getting enough information to be assured and to know that they will never be forsaken. That's what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. To put confidence and trust in God, what comes out as well is the fact that God is sovereign, and whatever God says and he promises, he can fulfill. So we see the assurance must come from where? In our feelings? No, it comes from the Word of God, right? So we have a duty and we have a responsibility. Why? Matthew 7:21 shows what Jesus said to those who were religious and those who thought they had the assurance that they will be with Christ and that they were doing good works. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he goes on to say, what does it mean to be doing the will of the Father in heaven? Right? So we have a duty to make sure that we are saved and assured. Okay. Then we come now today to the topic of four kinds of people. And I'd like to go through some verses here. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. There are rather quite a few chapters that verses that we need to read, and then we can look into and see ourselves in these verses and see what God's responsibility or what God is doing with regards to describing these people. To know yourself, to know who you are. Do you know exactly who you are or what you are? Who can best describe who you are and what you are? Who can? God can, because he is the creator. He knows everything. So if we want to know about ourselves, what do? We look into what God says in his word, right? There's something that I'm sure every one of you did this morning, right? You got up this morning, I'm sure most of us, if not all, we did brush our teeth, we washed our faces. We looked into the mirror, right? Did we? Who didn't look into the mirror this morning? See, everybody looked into a mirror this morning. Why? Look into a mirror to see what you look like, right? See if still the things needed to be corrected. So if we want to know about ourselves, we look into the mirror of the Word of God. Do we do that every day? Some of us probably have to confess that we don't really do that every day, right? Most of us probably have eaten or plan to eat today, don't we? So we look into the Word of God to see what kind of person we are, what kind of people we are. We basically think of two types of people, right? Those who are lost when it comes to spiritual things, those who are lost and those who are saved. R.C. Sproul describes four kinds of people in four different ways, okay? And the four different ways are that we look into today are, the first person is unsaved, and he knows it. The second type of person is, he is saved, and he knows it. The third person, saved and knows it not. He's not quite sure. Okay? And the fourth type of person is unsaved, and yet assured of salvation. He thinks he is saved and he thinks he's okay. So let's think of these four types of people, right? Have you been ever in one of these categories? I think everybody of us here has been in that category, or possibly now, I'm not sure. You might still be in that category. You know that you're lost, right? You're lost and you know it. But what have you done about it? So with the way that RSS Pro lists these four examples here, I've been asking myself, well, has he given, is that just his idea, or has he got verses and a biblical support for these positions that he takes about these four people? He does give some examples. As we look into Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. So let's look at those verses now. It's a rather lengthy verses, so let's look at that category of people. Chapter 1, verses 18. 18 and 20. So those who are saved are lost and they know it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Yet that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even when they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So they have evidence that God exists. They know that they are not measuring up to what God speaks and says and requires. So the fact is that they know. Have you been talked to people who know that they're lost and they don't want to do anything about it? So what do? They know they're lost, but what do? With regards to the truth when it's shared with them, they'll try to excuse themselves, right? They'll try to suppress it. Think of the case of the rich young ruler. Okay? So the rich young ruler, was he lost or was he not lost? Was lost, was he not? So he can probably fit in two different categories, right? After he came in his encounter with Jesus Christ, did he leave saved? No. The Bible doesn't give us any record that he ever trusted Christ by forsaking his riches and not having it as an idol. Right? So people are lost, they know it, but they don't want to do anything about it, right? They reject God's offer of salvation that's offered. So salvation spurned, salvation rejected. Right? Can you think of other people in the Bible that the Bible gives records of those who were lost and knew it? Can you think of some in the Bible?
King Saul,
okay, right? King Saul knew the truth and so on, okay? So we have many examples in the Bible. In our day to day, do we think of people today who are lost and they know it and they reject the truth and they even attack the truth and they rebel against the truth? I think of so-called atheists, Richard Dawkins and very sad, the fact of Christopher Hitchens. Of all the opportunities that he had to trust Christ and so on. Even his brother was a Christian. His brother is a Christian. I don't know if you're aware of that. He rejected God's offer of salvation. He rejected. So he was lost and he knew it. So if you're in that situation today, you can do something about it because you're yet alive. It's too late for Christopher Hitchens because of what the Bible says. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, a judgment. All Zeph, now he's going to face a judgment. Right? So he was lost and he knew it. Were you ever in that situation? As I said, most of us were not. We were lost and we knew it, right? God convicted us of sin. Many of the things we find written in the Bible that we were rebels. We rebelled against God, right? We had other gods beside God, beside the living God. So being unsaved and knowing it, right? So the second person is saved and knows it. Let's go right back to the beginning of the Bible. Okay? God's offer of salvation he provided, did he provide salvation for Adam and Eve? Did he? Did Adam, if you can ask a question, did Adam and Eve know that they were lost and they were sinners and they were separated from God? Were they aware of that? How do we know that? What does the account say with regards to Adam and Eve? What happened before they fell and they sinned? They walked with God. There was communion and fellowship and so on. Where were they? They were in a place where God wanted them to be, where they had fellowship. But then they were expelled from the garden, right? God provided salvation for them, right? Were they saved? Do you think Adam and Eve were saved? Were they? Are you not sure? We can say yes. God provided salvation for them. There's nothing they can do. How about Abel? Does the Bible give an account of Abel being saved and knowing it? What does Hebrews say about the people, those people who knew that they were saved? Abel is in that lot, is he not? In Hebrews, it's mentioned, we refer to them as the heroes of faith. So the heroes of faith show us there, those who were saved and knew it. Was Abraham saved? And he knew it, right? So we have all these accounts of, and then the underlying thing is salvation provided by God. And by, how were they saved? By faith. Okay, just before we get to the next one, those who were saved and knew it, Cain, the situation of Cain. Did he know the truth? Did he know he was lost? What did he do? Did he offer the sacrifice to show his faith in God's provision? No, he didn't. So we see the contrast between Abel and Cain right back at the very beginning of the Bible. Right? So we have many, many examples of, okay, think of Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. We had two criminals there. One was one saved and the other lost? Finally. So the thief on the cross who accepted, who trusted Christ, did he repent? In a sense, he must have repented, right? And what did Jesus assure him and say to him? Today you shall be with me in paradise. So one was lost and knew it, but he would not accept God's offer of mercy. The other one, he trusted Christ, and he exercised faith in Christ, and he was saved. So he was saved and he knew it, right? So we have back in the... Okay, think of... Did David know he was saved? We look through the Psalms. Was God's offer of mercy and salvation provided in the book of Psalms? Can we go through the Psalms and find that? Can we find it in the Old Testament that God was providing salvation for all people throughout history? In the book of Isaiah, is it anything mentioned there about God saving people? God declaring, all we like sheep have gone astray? So we have a lot of examples of people who were saved and they knew it, right? Coming to the New Testament, Paul. Did Paul know at one time that he was lost? He probably went through three different categories, I guess, to some extent. He was lost. I think before he probably became a religionist and being good in Judaism, at some point, he must have known that he was lost and thought he realized he had a need. So he got into religion, right? And he believed that he was saved. So category one, lost, annoyed, lost, and thinking that you're saved. And eventually came to the category where he was saved and he knew it. So we probably can go through those different stages, right? Think of Simon Peter. When Simon Peter was called, along with the other disciples, to follow Jesus Christ, what happened in his life? When God called him and chose him, he had a purpose and a plan. Included among the lot, there was also Judas, right? So God chose them for a purpose. He chose them, he gave them salvation. Was Judas saved? Judas was called, was he not? Judas was chosen, was he not? Chosen for a particular purpose, right? So Simon Peter did have a lot of struggles with regards to the assurance of salvation. Was he always sure that he was saved? Do you think? Simon Peter. What are some of the struggles that he had with regards to his salvation and knowing that he's accepted by God and chosen by God? So that's the category. Those who are saved and are not quite sure, don't know it for sure, right? The Apostle Paul knew he was saved because he had that encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, right? Simon Peter had a little bit of struggles, in a sense, did he not? So you and I might find ourselves in that situation off and on, right? Because what are we thinking when it comes to whether we're saved or not? Where should our assurance come from? Or where does it come? Where should it come from? I struggled for 6 years questioning, not feeling that I was saved. Have you ever gotten that situation where you didn't feel that you were saved? And when I came to Canada in 1967, a dear brother, a deacon in the church, took me under his wings and he discipled me with regards to that struggle that I had, right? So coming here as a single person and so on. He took me under his wings and he discipled me. And there are many verses he shared with me. Some of these things will be repeated as we get into the next lessons, but I have to share this now. The fact of him showing me in the Word of God how I can have the assurance of salvation. And he shared with me many different verses. The verses I can remember, John 3:36. Let's read John 3:36. Would someone read that verse for us? So there was a point in my life when I wasn't sure, right? I struggled with the assurance of salvation. So would someone read John 3:36? Okay, so we come to the point and ask ourselves, have I received Jesus Christ? And we look at the fact of what the Word of God says, right? In John 5:24. So I find it were very beneficial to me when he shared some of these verses with me. John 5:24. Have you experienced that in your life? That's the fact of what the Word of God says. You get assurance from there. And 1 John 5:9-13. That was one of the very good verse. The idea of knowing. Right? 1 John 5. I think that's chapter. So, verses 13, the beginning of 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Paul addresses groups of people. He addresses young men. He addresses old men. And these are the verses this fellow, he shared with me. Let's begin at verse 9, sorry. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, that you may know. I recall sharing this verse with some Jehovah Witnesses who came to our door, a father and a son, and I asked them to read that passage, because when we shared our testimony with them, they said, well, you can't really know till you die, and I've done enough works. And the son, I asked him to read that, and he kept reading it, and he said, but Dad, that is what it says. So his father gupped, took him and they left, because the word of God convicted his son. So we can know, right? So we have these four categories of people. So today, unsaved. The fourth person is unsaved, yet assured of salvation. So we have many verses in the Bible tells us. Right? I don't feel you might be struggling today of not feeling that you're saved. You don't have to base it on feelings. Right? Your feelings must follow. So what you someone has something is fact, faith, and feelings. Have you ever heard of that term? These three things together? Fact, faith, and feelings. We'll share that in the next lesson, right? As to how that works, right? So my struggle was wanting to feel that I am saved. That's not how faith works. Faith is based on fact. And what's involved when God declares gives us our facts? What comes into view is the fact of who is God? Who is the one that's communicating that to us? With whom does salvation begin? In our last studies, we looked at the sovereignty of God, right? God is in control. Whatever God does, no one can undo, right? Some other verses in John tells us that where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, right? There's no one who can pluck them out of his hand. So do we have assurance and do we have confidence in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, in the Holy Spirit? Right? Evidence of those who know they were saved. Okay? So, did the Apostle Paul, and there's a hymn coined from one of his verses, I think, where he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So our assurance and our confidence can be in God. God can never lie. Right? Not only that, we have not the word. What else do we... How is the word used and applied to our lives? The Holy Spirit uses the word. Do we have that inner witness in our lives that we are saved? Look at Romans chapter 8, which is a very, very good chapter. If you ever struggle with certain things, look at Romans chapter 8 and see what the Bible says and what God says concerning us and salvation, in helping us in our assurance of salvation. Someone has said that they've broken down Romans chapter 8 into about 13 new things in the Christian life. About 13, you probably can find more, right? When a person has been saved and has been come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you can go through all those. What I really want to look at verses 16 and 17. Right? So just look in verse 1. There is now no condemnation. So if we're doubting and having problems with regards to assurance of salvation, what does the Bible say? There's no condemnation. You could never, ever be condemned again. It's not possible. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot be condemned. It cannot be undone. Like the situation with a baby that is born, okay, life beginning at conception, right? Sometimes that life might be interrupted one way or another. But the fact is, who brings it about? Do we do anything to bring about a new birth? No. In the idea of a person becoming a Christian, what did you do to become born again? What does a baby have to do to be born? Nothing. So it is with us when we become born again in God's kingdom. We didn't have to do it. We didn't do anything. God is the one who did it. Right? So we have nothing to boast of. Right? So we have the witness of the Word of God. We have the witness of the Spirit. to help us. Okay. The Spirit himself. Okay, let's begin for context. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You ask yourself the question, am I being led by the Spirit of God? Are you being led daily? How are you being led daily? How do you guarantee that that happens? What do you do in order to make sure that you are being led? What do you do? Okay, we're praying. What are we praying? To be led by the Spirit of God, where does it begin? Getting into the Word, is it not? For your instructions for the day, what determines what you do every day? What are the things that that determine what you do for the day? When you wake up and you're lying in bed, if you do that, or if the alarm just springs you right out of bed, what do you start thinking about? What are your first thoughts of the day? No one, so you don't ever think, right? What do you do when you wake up in the morning? I'll tell you what I think about. I think, in fact, I am alive. Thank God I have life. Why am I here? All these things, these questions go through my mind. What should I do today? Maybe you've planned the day ahead what you're going to be doing, right? But we still need to be led and directed what is going to happen in that day, right? Do you always achieve all the things and accomplish the things in the order in which you plan them for that day? Let's see someone who does that. Everything points 1 to 20. It occurs exactly as the way you planned it. No? So we need to be led, right? So we need direction from the Word of God. What is one? Why were you created? So why are you there? You're alive. So you thank God that I'm alive. I'm the land of the living, as I would say to some guys. I'm not. My body's not 6 feet under. So what does God want me to do that day? What determines what you're going to do in that day? Okay, you have to make a living. You've got to. So the first thing is, I'm here to glorify God and praise God, right? So the Spirit is there to take the Word of God and direct us. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so if the Spirit, he must be testifying with you. Is it every day, right as soon as you wake up? Spirit himself, King James says, the Spirit himself witnesses, I think that's, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So he must be always bringing things to memory, is he not? Do you not think about God the first thing when you wake up in the morning? The Spirit himself makes sure that that happens, does he not? What does he testify? Are you aware and have the assurance, I am a child of God? Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What do children of God do? Right? So we look into the book for direction, what we do for the day. Right? Sometimes we allow things to overwhelm us and we pressing matters that we have to do. We say, well, we look at the urgent things and we don't first give God his, let God be the one who lead and direct us. Right? So if we not have assurance, well, we feel that, well, we look at problems and circumstances and we let them overwhelm us and we don't see the fact of what the Word of God says, that the Spirit is testifying with us. He's going to lead us and direct us for that day. And we want to do his will for us for that day. Do we not? So So getting our assurance, getting our direction, getting our leading by the Spirit. And for the strength we need for that day, what bread do we get it? Can we live our lives independent of God? One of us supposed to become a Christian? The question of what is God doing in their life when he saves a person? He saves them from the penalty of sin. Continually he's working their lives and sanctifying them and saving them from the power of sin, because we are living in a world where we are facing all these temptations, are we not? If we were to hide ourselves away from all the distractions and all the things that are happening in the world, right? Television or whatever, radio, what we're hearing, hide ourselves in a room, what happens? Are we okay then? Are we doing the will of God? Well, are we avoiding these situations where temptation can overwhelm us? Is that how God wants us to live? So how does the situations that God places in our lives, right? He's promised that he will give us what we need. The sufficiency of scriptures, the sufficiency of the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? So in helping us in our assurance, we have the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit teaching us. So can we live our lives by ourselves? Is that how has God designed us to live? God is a God of relationships, is he? How do we know that? Is God a God of relationship? How? In the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God has designed us so that we will be in relationships as well. Whether it's husband, wife, father, son, children, parents. So we have to deal with people. We have to live with people, right? We don't live unto ourselves. So God has provided what? What's the purpose of the church? Purpose of the church is for us to encourage one another, share with one another, fellowship, right? So we see God has provided those things that would help us, right? So if you're struggling with something, are you going to just keep it to yourself? We are here to bear one another's burdens as well. Is it not? That helps us in understanding how we can have confidence and trust and be assured that God is working in our lives, right? So where are you today? With regards to your assurance of salvation, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that the penalty for your sin has been paid for? Are you sure that tomorrow or even today that you will be delivered and set free from the power of sin? Remember, sin is not just a physical act. It could be also... We can also sin in our thoughts, can we? So, are you assured and guaranteed that God is going to deliver you from the power and the effects of sin? Do you have that confidence that he will? On what basis do you face your you place your confidence? Okay, so those who have been struggling and are not sure that they are saved from day to day, there's a way they can get over that problem, that struggle. I thank God that it was shared with me, showing I put my confidence in the Word of God. I put my confidence in the promises of God. So the Scripture is sufficient, right? He uses other people as well, okay, in fellowship. Okay, so we should also be able to help those who are lost and know it. those who are saved and know it, we still fellowship and encourage one another. Those who are saved and are struggling to have the assurance. How about those who have false assurance? That's the other group of people. That is covered in the next lesson, but we can touch on some of those things there, right? Some people think that they are saved, and they are not, because they are deceived, right? Those who think they're saved and are not, on what basis do they have the confidence or assurance that they might be saved? What do you think is the one disadvantage, one thing they may be thinking about? And what do they place their confidence and their trust?
In action that they took
their baptism. In acts, in things that they do, works. Right? So, that is the one, or even those who have actually had a genuine salvation from the penalty of sin, but when it comes to regards to the power of sin in their lives, they think that by doing works, right, they're going to appease God, right? Works. Doing works in order to keep their salvation or maintain their salvation or get victory over the power of sin, right? So what does that do when you think that you have to add works in order to maintain your salvation or to gain victory over sin? If you have that sort of attitude or mindset, what does that do? What does it do? It nullifies the work of Jesus. It nullifies, right? What Christ has done is sufficient. He gained the victory over death, hell, and sin, and over the power of sin. So if we're trying to add to that, we are contradicting what Jesus Christ has already done. We have the assurance in the Bible where it says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." So let's make sure, though, are we putting our confidence and trust in what? In the finished work of Christ, right? So in order to, those people who seek to add works and so on, in whose strength are they doing those things? They're doing it in their own power and their own strength. And they think, even in a lot of cases, those people, they think they're saved, but they're not. They need to come to the fact and realize that only the death of Christ and so on can atone for their sins. So we find many people today think they're saved because they've said a prayer. Oh, right. I had a fellow say that to me once when I was testifying to him, but he said, and his, it's interesting, I was working with this fellow, and he you can tell in the fruit that came out of his mouth, swearing and all that sort of stuff, and he said he was born again because he said he went up and he said the prayer. So there's the danger of these things, but that's not what it is. If you're truly born again and you're saved, what does the Bible say happens? When God saves a person, what does he do to that person? He equips them, and right? The change is an entirely new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. So there's fruit is seen and shown. That's one of the evidence whether you're truly born again or not, right? So there are some who have become Christians when they were very young, right? And they don't know when, exactly when. So how do you help that person? By the fruit that's been produced. Like for the person who became a Christian when they was a child, if they have that struggle, they need to say, well, what's my attitude? How much is Jesus Christ precious to me? Is the Word of God precious to me? So these are some of the evidence for those who cannot pinpoint a time in their life when they actually trusted Christ. Right? I have no problem because I know back in 1961 when I repented, when I was convicted of sin. But there are some who become Christians when they're children. And sometimes it's a little more difficult for them. But the fact that the fruit that's being produced, is it being produced by the Holy Spirit? How precious is Christ? How precious is the Word of God? Do I hate sin? That's a term that if we were to say that to ourselves every day, is hating sin. Sometimes we excuse and overlook sin, do we not? We'll say, well, Christ paid for that and all. And we have this sort of attitude that we don't realize how repugnant sin is to God and the same way it should be to us, right? So the fruit being produced in their life is one would be one evidence whether that person has been really saved and is not quite sure. So we look through what the Bible says is that fruit there? Can they testify and accept, say, what was actually happening in Romans chapter 8? Is the law of Christ and so not operating in their lives, right? Right? Is the Holy Spirit witnessing with their spirit? So today, we have a mixed group. Which group are you in of those four types of people? Do you go between sometimes saved and knowing and saved and not sure? Does God want us to be that way, or does he want us to know? What did we read? We want to know that we are saved, right? Right? So the four groups of people, let's think of them. And think of those that you come in contact with and think how you can, having understood some of the things that have been described. First person's unsaved and knows it. So what do they need? How do you testify and witness to such a person? What do you use? Use the gospel. You share the gospel with them, don't you? Because it will never be in vain when you share the gospel, is it? Are you like throwing pearls before swine, you think, when you're sharing the gospel? Do you ever use that verse and say, well, I don't have to share the gospel to that person, I might be sure, throwing pearls before swine? Do you know of times when you have thrown pearls before swine? Do you know of any incidents in your life when that has happened? You sure about that? That you have been throwing? Whenever you share the gospel, it does two things. It either brings life and conviction to that person, or else it could be used as, on the day of judgment, gospel was shared with this person, they rejected it. They spurned God's offer, they spurned God's salvation, right? So whenever the gospel is shared, it's never in vain. So don't be fearful about throwing pearls before swine. We call it, but share the gospel no matter what, right? First person unsaved and knows it, okay? Second person saved and knows it. So what do you do? Get together with that person, fellowship with them, encourage one another, and do what? Give glory and praise and thanksgiving to God that we are saved and knows it, and we know it. The Holy Spirit is testifying with our spirit. So it's a time of rejoicing, right? So when the Bible tells us there's more joy in heaven over one soul that repents. So when a person is saved and knows it, it brings joy in heaven, does it not? He's saved, especially when he knows it. So share it with one another, fellowship with one another. Glorify God through the salvation he has provided, that he has done, what he's doing. He's giving us victory over the power of sin. And the future is, because of his promises, he can fulfill his promises, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We can be assured of that. Have the confidence that he's done so far. Okay, what he's done. Third person, saved and knows it not. So we'll cover some of those things, how we can help that person and show them from the word of God it was done in my life. Because God says he wants us to know. The fourth person is unsaved, yet assured of salvation. Those who have false assurance. Think they're saved and they're not. Right? Those are the ones Jesus spoke about in those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that? And they say, I never knew you. So there are people out there who are deceived because they have a false gospel and they're putting confidence in themselves and in their works, not putting in the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? So next week we are going to more detail of further assured salvation, making sure. Okay, So you will come across those persons, those people, and the group that God wants us to be in, to be assured of our salvation. As the Apostle Paul was assured, we probably, just about out of time, would have been good to sing that hymn, I know not why God's wondrous love to me he has revealed. And where Paul says, I know not whom I have believed, but I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in me will continue, will perform it until the day of I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What have you committed to Jesus Christ? Is he Lord or is he just Savior? He can be Savior and not be Lord. They both go together, right? So let's trust that we can, as we think of the different groups of people that we come in contact with, that we can use these scriptures to share with them their need of salvation, right? Because we're all at one time in category one, right? But God has taken out of that category, saved or lost and know it, right? He wants us to be in category saved and know it, right? So let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you that your word reveals to us exactly what humanity and mankind is. And right from the very beginning, you show there that when men sinned and when humanity sinned, that you provided salvation. You show that it was prophesied way back there. And you also, not only that, it was provided in that the animal was slain, and we see the shedding of blood pictured. And it mentioned in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blood picturing the fact of life. Life must come from God. Men were spiritually separated from God. Men were eventually died physically. And we see it was symbolized in the offerings that you asked for the sacrifices to be made. And you give the pattern exactly what you will accept. In the case of Abel, we see also how he exercises faith by being obedient to you and what you've done. You provided salvation for us in the Lamb of God, which John said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And Father, we thank you that today we have been set free because Jesus Christ paid that penalty, that eternal penalty. We can never, ever be separated from you. And you're continuing today in sanctifying us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ as you give us victory over the power of sin. All this has been accomplished and achieved through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So today as we gather together, we pray that we glorify you and fulfill that purpose for which we are created. That is to glorify you, and in turn we enjoy you forever. Thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.